prayer is a very, very broad topic, and there's a lot to cover about the practical aspects of it, the philosophical aspects of it, and I hope to touch on a lot of it. We'll go through some of the how, what, when, why of prayer. As an introduction this evening, I would like to take a deeper look at the idea of prayer itself, what it's about, why it's so important in Jewish tradition and so central to our tradition, the whole idea of prayer. And I want to start with what I think is the conventional understanding of prayer, and then introduce perhaps a new, I wouldn't call it a tweak, I think it's really a paradigm shift. I think it's a different perspective that really can help us understand what we're doing better. Okay, so here's what I think is the conventional understanding of prayer. Okay, three steps. Step number one, I have a need or a want. I need something or I want something. And just pause for a moment. That itself is a very important distinction. I think like we may have been told as kids or told our kids, or which is, is that a need or is it a want? There is a difference there, and that's an important difference that's going to play a role coming up later on in our discussion about prayer. So just hold that thought. But that's number one. I've identified some need or some want that I have. Number two is that I recognize, or at least suspect, that there's a God and he's in control of things. And so number three is that I pray and I ask him for it. I think that's conventionally how prayer usually works. I had a nice quote from Abraham Lincoln, who said, I like this, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Okay, so sometimes when the going gets tough, the tough get praying. That's what happens. So that's the conventional understanding. I have a need, a want, I recognize God, and therefore I turn to him and I ask him for it. And I want to be clear, don't get me wrong, that is requests, asking God for things is, I think, in Jewish tradition, the main part of prayer. The main part of prayer is, I'm not going to deviate from that. I'm going to add to that. But it is very, very fundamental. Why? Because by asking God for things, it means that I recognize that he is in control. Okay? And both from a philosophical and an emotional point of view, those are both very, very important. Philosophically, knowing that God is in control is recognizing the ultimate truth and connecting myself to that. And that makes me a whole different person. We could talk more about that later. And emotionally, it's very empowering, very reassuring when things get crazy in our life to know that there's a God in control. So, by nothing else, just by turning to him with my requests and my wants and my needs, I'm developing a clarity in that truth that there's a God and he's in control. So the requests are very, very important, right? They're huge, but there's more to it. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Okay, it goes in Jewish thought, it goes much, much deeper than that. Okay, and to illustrate that, I want to look at the highlight. So in Jewish tradition, we pray three times a day. We actually find ourselves praying many more times than that, but the formal prayers are three times a day, morning, afternoon, evening prayers. And one week we'll go through some of the history of that, and we'll look at each of them. It'll be a lot of fun. But so the highlight of each one of them is called the Amidah. The Amidah is the word Amidah is, it's a series of, it's either called Shmona Esrei. You may have heard that phrase. I don't know. Shmona Esrei. Shmona Esrei is in Hebrew the number 18. It's made up of 18 little pieces. Not a very long, couple hundred words, but not a very long prayer. It's got 18 parts to it. That's why it's called Shmona Esrei. Or it's called Amidah. Amidah means standing. It's called standing because, what kind of a name is that for a prayer? A standing prayer? Because whereas other parts of the prayer, if you walk into shul, maybe people standing up, people sitting down, like all kinds of different things happening. Those are different customs. But the basic law in Jewish tradition is that this piece of the prayer needs to be said standing. Why does it need to be said standing? Because whereas the other parts of the service are speaking about God, or maybe even speaking to him, but kind of like a long distance phone call, the Amidah is recognized as the time that we actually have a one-on-one, an opportunity for one-on-one conversation with God. we see ourselves as standing before God, and thus we stand, and it's intent, and it's formal, and it's respectful. Because that's why it's the Amidah. So I want to take a look at the Amidah for a second. And the I said it has 18 little pieces to it, but I want to share my screen here for 1 second, you'll see that there is a three basic parts to the Amidah, right? The Amidah has three parts to it. I don't know if you can see my screen, I hope so. Okay, the Amidah, the beginning of it, there's three blessings, and we're going to go through it in detail in the coming weeks. So you don't need to obsess with it right now. I just want to show you what it is. There's praise at the beginning. There's requests in the middle. And then gratitude and thanks at the end. Those are the three parts. And then it subdivides into, there's three blessings here, and there's a bunch of them in the middle, and there's three at the end. But those are the three basic component parts. Right? I want to ask some fundamental questions about these, and feel free, if you have your own questions about them, I want to hear them as well, okay? The first question is, let's talk about the request, that the main part of the service is of prayer is requests, okay? I mean, it's God that we're speaking to. He knows what we want. He knows what we need, right? So why bother telling him? What's this all about altogether? The idea of telling God, I need X, Y, Z. In fact, in reality, if he's really in control, right? So then he's the one that got me into whatever the situation is to begin with. He's well aware of it. He's probably the cause of why I'm here. And he's probably decided that it's where I need to be right now. So what's this whole attempt? Am I trying to change his mind? How does this whole thing work? Why do I need to tell him? What do I hope to accomplish? And the truth is, it's not just the request. The praise and the thanks are they're filled with questions, difficulties as well. I mean, I'm praising God. So do I really think he has such a big ego that I need to praise him? Right? Those first three paragraphs talk a lot about God and his greatness and all that. What's the point of that? He's God. The thanks. I mean, what am I going back to thank him for? He's God. He's not lacking. God's not lacking anything. Right? What's the idea of thanking God? Each part of it really is complicated, you know? And so what's the whole prayer thing all about? Specifically, two other questions before I go on to one answer. Two other questions that come up are, number one, you know, there's a detail in the laws of prayer, which is extremely telling, very, very important, which is, you know, I mentioned before the Amidah or the Shmona Esrei. Those are both Hebrew words that we use as the name of the service. Right? You may have seen in English, tell me if anybody's familiar, show of hands, of the idea they called the silent meditation. And we do it silently, the silent meditation, right? Okay, so just for clarity's sake, from a halachic, from a Jewish legal, from the law books, that translation is wrong. It's not a meditation, right? We need to be thinking when we say it, but we need to say it. We need to articulate the word. That is a very fundamental law in the code of Jewish law, that prayers need to be articulated, not loud enough to disturb the guy next to you in shul. It's not supposed to be done that way, but loud enough that you're saying it and you're hearing it yourself. It's not enough to think the prayers, which is also kind of strange. Like, I mean, he's God, right? So he can read my mind. I mean, that's Maimonides says that's a fundamental of faith, that God knows what we're thinking. That's not, he can't hide from God. So what am I, right? So what's this all about, right? Why isn't thinking enough? And the whole idea that we have three prayers a day, formal, specific time to do it, and the words are all there written for us, right? The whole thing seems like it's more than the simple, as I said, the conventional understanding of I have a need, I have a want, I recognize that God's there, and so he's in control, and so I ask him for it. There's got to be more to it. So I want to give a basic, it's different. It adds an element that's very important, but it's a basic way of how we understand in Jewish thought what prayer is about. And that'll be our introduction this week, and we'll build hopefully from here. Okay, so I want to start with a metaphor. It's a very simple metaphor, overly simple, right? But you have a wealthy fellow who has a young son who's just starting out. And the son is, he's going to school and he's starting a business and he's really putting himself totally into it. And the father is thrilled because he thinks the son will be successful, and he wants him to really focus on it. And so the father tells the son, listen, for this first year, don't worry about anything. Throw yourself into it. Throw your money into it. Throw yourself, everything, your time, energy, money into it. I'll take care of you. I'll provide you with your needs, everything you need, room and board and everything else, whatever you need, I will provide you this year, right? And so every month, he's happy to do it, the father. So every month, he writes the son, he cuts the son a check for his needs for the month. And as you can imagine, the father hears from the son once a month, just before the end of the month, as the account is getting depleted, that's when he hears from his son, right? So he's a good kid, he's very busy, right? It's good, right? So the father says this is not working. It's not working because he's getting some of what he needs, certainly, he's getting that. But I also know that what he really needs is to develop and to nurture and to grow his relationship with me. He's going to need that in his life, right? And if he doesn't work on it now, it's not going to happen. This way, it's not happening. We're growing further apart, not closer. And so the father has a shift, he changes. And he starts giving him a day at a time. And they're in touch every day, right? And they're in touch every day. And he not only gets the food and board and rent and everything else he needs, but he gets opportunity to have the relationship developing with his father. Right? That's the metaphor. Right? And that is God and us. Right? In other words, because he loves us, this is Jewish thought, because God loves us, and because God wants the best for us, wants us to have a meaningful life, right? He wants us to have something even more meaningful than all these things that we want and need, which we do want and need. But the thing that's more than that is the relationship with him, the connection to him. Right? He wants us to know, consciously aware, that he's there for us. Right? He wants us to know, he wants us to always remember the good things that he has done for us. Right? Because doing that, you know, it's human nature. When I feel loved, I love back. I feel someone loves me and I love them. That's what happens. You develop a relationship in that way. You know, I had the good fortune to study when I was younger. I studied in yeshiva under a great, great Torah scholar, one of the leading Torah scholars of the previous generation, Rabbi Yitzchak Huttner. So there is a great quote in his sort of, in his classic style. The way he put it is that I didn't hear this from him, but I've read this. He said, the purpose of prayer is not to get us out of trouble. The purpose of trouble is to get us into prayer. Think about that, because it's a very different perspective, and it's very, very important. God created a world where, to a greater degree, to a lesser degree, we have trouble to get us into prayer. Not that we pray to get out of trouble. You got it backwards, he said, right? So God knows us. He knows that if he would give us things without us needing to pray for it, right, we'd get the things, and we wouldn't get him. We wouldn't have the connection to him, right? And our life, again, philosophically and practically, we're so much stronger if we have that connection to God. And that's really the tool that prayer is. And all the questions that we ask, each one of these we could look into further, but to oversimplify it and quickly go through, right, the idea of why there's praise and why there's thanks. Huh? Because if I just focus on what I need, without going back afterwards and thanking, and without recognizing, if I'm oblivious to all the things that he has given me, I'm so used to them and so desensitized because I have them all the time that I don't recognize them. I don't recognize what God has done to me. I don't feel that connection to him. If I stop and I thank him for what I've gotten from him, I feel that connection more. Right? The thank yous, the praise, all of that is there because that's going to help me develop my relationship with him. Right? And the purpose of trouble is to get us into prayer, not the purpose of prayer is to get us out of trouble. Right? This is also why we articulate our prayers rather than just thinking them. God knows my thoughts. He knows them. He gets the memo before I get it. He knows what I'm thinking before I formulated the thought. He knows what I'm thinking. Right? But, you know, there's something, what can I say? Speaking for the guys, I know this is true, right? That one of the big challenges in relationships is communication, right? Someone who loves someone else but can't articulate it or never does articulate it, the relationship can't develop the way it should and it could if they're able to articulate that love and that connection. Right? And so we don't want to just think about it. We want to say it. Saying it makes it real. It makes God real to us. You know, the background, the premise for the whole class, for the whole discussion is that God is real, not just some idea, but God is an entity, a being, not a being in the sense that we know of beings, not a physical being, not even a spiritual being. We have a physical part of us, we have a spiritual part of it. That's all created. Then there's a creator. We can't even get our arms around the concept, what it means, but there's a God. It's a real being to whom I'm communicating. But the reason why he wants me to communicate to him is because God put me in this world because he wanted to do kindness to me. And the biggest kindness that I could have, the biggest strengthening I can get, and the biggest development I can get is by connecting to him. So when we say what we want, right, the goal of prayer then is not, in short, is not the requests that we ask from God themselves, but rather the connection to the relationship with God. The requests are a great means to develop that relationship. He creates us lacking, he creates us with needs, so that I can have a vehicle of turning to him and thereby develop the connection. I want to show you two places in the stories of the Torah, in the Torah, where this idea is pronounced. They're fascinating. Two places. One is, now this goes back a long time ago, this goes back to the Garden of Eden, which is a story that we may have been taught as children, and it's a pity to have a child's perspective on it the rest of our lives. It's a very profound story, and we should not get caught up in the aspects of it that are so hard to grasp to us. I'm talking about, so with Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, and you have talking serpents, and you have forbidden fruits, and you have Eve eating and Adam eating, and God giving consequences to each of them. You have the serpent, and man. So there's a lot of concepts there that are way beyond us and need a lot of Torah study to understand at any level. But I want to focus on one verse in the Torah, right? And the interpretation that the rabbis have given it in Jewish tradition, have seen in it in Jewish tradition. The verse is, let's see if I can just get it up here again. No, not that one, this one, right? So God says consequences to the Adam and consequences to Eve. And then it says, and Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed be you more than all the cattle, all the beasts of the field. You shall walk on your belly, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Right? So what was this serpent before and how do we understand it? Beyond us for right now. But it's interesting, he's giving a negative consequence for a sin that he did, and he says, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Granted, it's not a very enticing menu, that's true, it's dust all the days of your life, but dust is everywhere. Basically what he's saying is, your food, your provisions of all the animals, your food is going to be something that's always available. That's in essence what he's saying. Which might sound like a blessing, not a curse, right? Your food, you're going to have dust of the earth. That means it's always available wherever you go. You're never lacking. The stores are never closed. It's always available. You never run out of it, right? So what the rabbis tell us is, no, that's exactly the curse. The lesson here is that having all the needs provided is like someone who says, you know what? I'm not interested in talking to you. Here's the $20 million. Leave me alone. I don't want to talk to you again, right? It's all there. It's being cut off from God. That's the idea. Conceptually, what we're being taught over here is that having needs and not having the food being the dust of the earth, right, is a blessing because you have to have a connection to God. And the serpent is getting the curse of you shall eat dust all the days of your life. So one last piece, and then I'm going to open it because I don't want to go over time. And the other piece is that when they come out of Egypt, God says, you're going into the land of Israel. Land of Israel is going to be a different experience in many ways than the land of Egypt. This is in Deuteronomy. I forgot the chapter, but it says like this. For the land which you are coming to possess, the land of Israel, is not like the land of Egypt out of which you came, when you sowed your seed and which you watered by foot, like a vegetable garden. No, the land to which you pass is a land of mountains and valleys and absorbs water from the rains of the heaven. The difference is the land of Israel Ni is deep Israel. They declare fast days and special prayer days because the whole economy, everything's depending on the rains of the heavens that haven't shown up. And Egypt, along the, most of it is desert, but the fertile part is along the Nile River, and the river overflows into a very fertile territory. So, which is the blessing, which is the curse? You're coming into a blessed land, not a cursed land. The blessing is that the land does not produce unless it gets rain. And we do a big deal about praying for rain. It's in the prayers every day. And literally in the land of Israel, during the fall and the early winter, they sometimes have extra prayers they add every day, special prayers just for the rain. In short, that's the lesson. The lesson is having the dependence on God is the blessing. Having the total independence is the absence of a blessing, because then you don't have the connection. Right? So the paradigm shift tonight was to stop looking at, we need to stop looking at prayer as simply being a means unto an end to get what we think we need or want, and rather to look at it as the end unto itself, as a vehicle, a tool built into our daily, the rhythm of our daily life, a tool through which we connect to God. Okay, I'm going to unmute everybody right now because it's 8:54 and I promised 10 minutes. I'm only giving 6. I can't find the unmute button. All right. Okay, everybody right now is unmuted, and anybody comment?
My name is Susan, and I just, I texted you.
Okay, welcome.
Thank you.
Okay. Lois, you have a comment?
Rabbi, I'll ask a question.
Go ahead, Bruce. I'm going to mute everybody just so there isn't noise, and then Bruce, I'll unmute you. Hold on one second. Go ahead, mute. Go ahead, Bruce. Yeah, Bruce, you there?
So I guess my question is that I think it's marvelous what you're saying, and I wish that I could, you know, every day do that 3 times a day, but for whatever the reason, I don't. So how do I communicate with Hashem if I'm not doing that?
Okay, that's a great, great point. I'm going to give you the short answer now, and we can follow up with a longer answer either in a different class or privately. But the short answer is that if someone is not into this, has not yet blessed enough to be doing this protocol 3 times a day, as you know, as a Jewish tradition teaches us, there are a lot of mini prayers. One answer is there are a lot of mini prayers which are, let's say, a blessing before food. Right? The concept is the same, right? It's 10 words altogether in the Hebrew, probably less in English, on whatever food. But rather than just doing it as an empty ritual, it's an opportunity to stop for a minute and say, wow, where did this food come from? Am I eating this just to gratify my body, or could I use it as a tool to connect to God? Consciously think that way, and then say the bracha, and you've captured some of the power of what a prayer service is meant to be. And it's hard sometimes. Prayer services are long, and for this reason or that reason, it may be hard. But to grab the opportunities for a bracha once or more than once during the day, the little blessing recited before the food or different situations, that is a great tool that's a little compact. It comes in a compact case, and it's very, very useful to help get me into this idea of, you know, of the trouble is there to get us into prayer. So we have little mini prayers that we do during the day as well, which are a great opportunity.
Thank you.
You're welcome.